We are taking a break this morning from our series that we've been working on over the last few weeks. It's a topic this morning, and it's a gospel message. So as I said, it fits in very much with the way we've been thinking here this morning already, and you will know that none of this is planned. We don't sit down beforehand and plan what we're going to say or do. So I'm trusting that all of this has been very much in the will of God this morning. I would like to begin this morning by reading Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And I'm reading it in the ESV version. Romans 8 and verse 1. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's wonderfully reassuring, isn't it? I'd like to spend a little bit of time this morning just considering the implications of that verse. This, of course, is Paul writing under the authority and the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. It's important that we understand that as we consider what's being said here this morning. The pen might be in Paul's hand, but it's God who is the author here. These are his words. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said that Romans 8, verse 1, isn't just beautiful, which of course it is, but he says it is thunderously authoritative. I like that. What I understand him to mean by that is that the God who spoke on Mount Sinai is also the one who is speaking here in Romans 8, and verse 1. And he's speaking here with unshakable authority and certainty that can only come from God. The authority and the certainty that can only come from God. And so we should really sit up and take notice this morning as we consider this verse. God is speaking here from his courtroom in heaven, declaring a verdict that changes everything for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verdict is not condemned. No condemnation. So when I'm set upon by guilt or shame or even wavering faith or doubt, I need only remember that God has already made his judgment in my case and ruled in my favor. Romans 8 verse 1 is God's verdict of me in Christ Jesus the Lord. And his verdict is that there is now no longer any condemnation. Isn't that lovely? No condemnation. That's his verdict. A verdict rooted in God's eternal love and grace. No condemnation. Not now, not today, not tomorrow, not ever, not even at the end in the final judgment of God. God's verdict is in. And those who are in Christ Jesus, the verdict is no condemnation. And the case is closed. Isn't that lovely? That's our position as believers in Christ before God, the judge this morning. There is no condemnation. And I hope you know the certainty of that this morning. That if you're in Christ Jesus, Paul is saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. I would like to begin by simply breaking down the structure of this wonderful verse this morning to help us really understand and appreciate what the Spirit of God is saying here. Paul begins by saying, there is now, there is therefore now. He uses the word therefore because he's been building up to this point in the previous seven chapters. We'll notice that as we go on this morning. By using the word now, Paul wants us to know that he is stating a present fact. This is not some future hope that I have to wait for in the years to come. It's a spiritual reality that is true now, right now. Amen indeed. That's the reality that is true right now. Paul is stating what he knows to be an established legal fact now. a declaration from the highest throne in heaven that there is therefore now, at this moment in time, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus the Lord. In the original Greek, the word condemnation is a judicial word, a legal word used in a courtroom. If you haven't, if you've been to court or if you've seen court on TV, you'll be familiar with the way it works. The judge will listen to the evidence against you, and if he finds you to be at fault, he will pronounce you guilty as charged. And then, having found you guilty, he will rule against you and pass sentence on you and condemn you to your fate, your punishment. We can see a version of that in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord's case, the chief priests and the rulers held a sham trial. It was a mockery of a trial. And then, having found the only begotten Son of God guilty of blasphemy of all things, it says they condemned him to die. That's the language of Romans 1, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 1. And the exact language used by the two on the road to Emmaus, speaking to the resurrected Lord Jesus in Luke 24 and verse 20, thinking him to be just like them, a traveler on the road, Luke says they explained to Jesus how the chief priests and the rulers of the people had delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. The injustice of it. But there's no injustice with God, is there? He gets it right all the time. So what happens when I stand before God in his courtroom, which of course is something we are all going to do? Each of us will stand before God as judge. That's something we need to take seriously, isn't it? Because God's judgments are eternally binding. It makes Romans 8 and verse 1 all the more remarkable, doesn't it? Imagine standing in the dock before God, knowing that he knows all that you ever thought or did or said. But more than that, he knows your motives for all of those things. Your sin, all of it, cannot be hidden from him, and you stand guilty before him as charged. You know that it would be just and right for him to condemn you, to put you away from his presence forever, eternally separated from God. Legally, for God, that would be the just thing for him to do. But the wonder of it is that in Christ, instead of condemnation, we get grace. God's grace, amazing grace. Isn't that wonderful? That alone should cheer our hearts. Where there should have been judgment, there's now grace. And the weight of guilt is lifted, and the fear of condemnation is lifted, and we have peace with God, and we're free. We sing about how amazing grace is, don't we? But do we understand what it is? Maybe some are listening to this who are unaware as to, or unsure even, as to what the Bible means when it talks about God's grace. If you don't understand biblical grace this morning, well then, you're about to be introduced to something that is truly amazing. Grace can be defined as God's undeserved favor and kindness, given freely to sinners like you and me when we believe in Jesus. Grace is receiving mercy from God when condemnation is deserved. And more than that, the moment I trust Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, God does something truly amazing. He doesn't just cleanse me from my sin, he declares me to be right. Isn't that lovely? I think that's remarkable. That's the believer's position before God in Christ. He declares us to be right. A sinner like me, guilty and deserving of condemnation, but because I'm in Jesus, I'm not condemned. Instead of condemnation, God shows me his kindness and mercy, and in Jesus God can now declare me to be righteous with the very righteousness of God. Isn't that utterly remarkable? He doesn't just say, you're right. He says, do you know how right you are? You are right with the very righteousness of God. And of course, what makes it all the more remarkable is that God does this for us freely. He doesn't expect us to earn it or to contribute to it. Paul in Romans 6, verse 23, tells us that the wages of my sin is death. He means eternal spiritual death. That is the wages of my sin. That is what is due to me. The wages of your sin and mine is death. And it's death because we have sinned against God. It's the just payment for our sin against God. And it's our just reward. And now listen to what Paul goes on to say. He says that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That again is remarkable, isn't it? If the wages is death, the gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's gift, he says, is eternal life given to me in Jesus. You see what Paul is doing here? He has switched from talking about wages which are earned to talking about a gift which is freely given by God and not earned. That's the nature of a gift, isn't it? A gift is not earned. The gift of God is that in Christ, my Lord, God gives me eternal, everlasting life in Jesus, unmerited and undeserved. And that's what makes grace so amazing. If grace is truly grace, it cannot be earned. It has to be gifted to me by God. Grace is God giving me eternal life, even though I deserve eternal death. And he does it in Christ Jesus the Lord, because he loves me. I'd love to hear a praise God at that point. You're falling down at your job there, Frank. Praise the Lord. God has gifted me eternal life, but there's more to it than that. What is the type of this eternal life that God is gifting me? What is the quality of it? Imagine the worst of sinners standing before God as judge in all the filthiness of his sins. Guilty is charged before God, and God pronounces that sinner to be not guilty. That would be remarkable in itself, wouldn't it? But God goes further than that. It's not just that he pronounces the sinner not guilty, he pronounces the sinner to be righteous in Christ. You see, God doesn't just gift us eternal life. He gifts us a righteous eternal life. He gifts us his righteousness. He accounts to the sinner the very righteousness of Jesus. It's no wonder there's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we have the very righteousness of Christ. What is there to condemn? That's our position before the Lord this morning. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, a verse we love to quote, Paul tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's grace. That's a wonderful grace. In Christ, God removes my sin and replaces it with his righteousness. So the sinner in Christ doesn't just have the filthiness and the guilt of his sin taken away, he has it replaced with the righteousness of God. And so the sinner can stand before God in new clean robes of righteousness, eternally, with no condemnation. That's how fully Christ has finished the work of redemption, that he can present us to the Father transformed, guilt-free, and righteous. And we're coming into that when the Lord takes us home, aren't we? Yes, we struggle with sin now, of course we do. But that sin is dealt with in Christ, and repentance will wash us clean of that if we take it to the Lord. But there's coming a day when the Lord is going to make us perfectly righteous. And I just can't fully fathom the depths of that. When every thought and every motive and every instinct of my heart will be right all the time. And I will represent and resemble Christ in a full way. In a full way. Now we half-hearted, but in that day it'll be a full way. Praise the Lord for it. And all because Jesus became sin for us. Paul has just told us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he said that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, on the cross, Jesus took my sin upon himself. While he hung on the cross, he was bearing my guilt for me, my shame, and my punishment. Isaiah describes this in a very graphic way. He says, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Notice that. He is smitten and afflicted by God. Why? Isaiah tells us why. He says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In other words, by his stripe, the issue of my sin has been resolved by God forever. God has done that in Christ for me. I hope you understand that this morning and appreciate it and embrace it. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, adds to what Isaiah has just said. And see if this is you when we read it. Just, I want you to apply this to yourself as we're reading it. Is this you this morning? Paul says, and you, being dead in your trespasses, God has made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven you all your trespasses forgiven. And listen to what he says then. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God has done that for us in Christ. I hope you understand that. I hope you appreciate that. I hope you know the good of that, the truth of it. I hope that you can say this morning, yes, that's true in my case. I know he has, and I have put my faith in him. I hope you can say that this morning. I think it's remarkable. Just think of this, knowing you as intimately as he does, in all your sinfulness and wickedness, with none of your sins hidden from his sight, whether past, present, or future, all of those charges that God has to bring against you, Jesus has taken them and nailed them to his cross and taken them out of the way. In other words, Jesus has cancelled the record of your debt that stood against you with all its legal demands. By dying in your place on the cross, he wiped it clean and tore it up. Mm-hmm. The gospel's wonderful, isn't it? It's to be enjoyed and celebrated and shared. It was all his work. We added nothing to it, and we are expected to add nothing to it, because there is nothing that can be added to what Christ has done for us. It's so important that we understand that. The Lord simply asks us to respond to what he has done for us by believing in him, trusting in what he has accomplished for us on the cross, and having him solely as the object of our faith. Having Christ and the work that he has done for us solely as the object of our faith. Another Bible verse that we love to quote is John 3:16. There the Lord Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then in verse 17, the Lord says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? God wants to see you saved. He doesn't want to see you condemned. Then listen to what the Lord says in verse 18. He says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." The person who believes in Jesus is not condemned. But here's the warning. He then says, "He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You understand what the Lord's saying here? If this morning you do not believe, well, then this morning you stand condemned before God. That's frightening, isn't it? It's frightening. But it doesn't have to be the way. Because in Christ, you're not condemned. Our verse this morning, Romans 8, verse 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." And that's the key to the whole thing. Are you in Christ this morning? Is that who you are? Are you in Christ? The question then becomes, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? That's an important question, isn't it? I would argue that this is the most important question that a person can ask themselves. Am I in Christ Jesus? Every other question is superficial to that, because this question, am I in Christ, has eternally binding consequences. Every other question you might ask yourself, well, the result of that might end on the day you die. This doesn't. This has eternally binding consequences. If I'm not in Christ, I face the full weight of God's judgment upon me. I stand guilty and condemned in the presence of Almighty God, my judge. So it's important we get this right, isn't it? So what does it mean to be in Christ? First and foremost, it means to put my faith in him, to believe in him. Not just to believe that he exists in an intellectual way. The devil does that. And it's not just to acknowledge that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. The devil does that too. To believe in Jesus is to go beyond that. To believe in Jesus is, first of all, to acknowledge your need of him. That requires humility, doesn't it? And a sincere searching of your soul. To look within, to see the need and understand that I cannot meet this need in my own strength. I need Jesus. It's coming to that place where I'm able to admit that I am a sinner, guilty as charged before God, and that I stand condemned before God, and that there is not a thing that I personally can do about that to escape that condemnation. I can do nothing for myself. And so, it's admitting that I need a Savior, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is the only means of salvation that God has provided for me, and there's no other. And then it's believing in him, clinging to him with all my hope and all my confidence, and to him alone. It's being exclusive in my trust, my confidence, and my hope. I believe in Christ and what he has done for me, and I believe in Christ and what he has done for me alone. exclusively. I don't need anybody else or anything else when I have Christ. It's being able to say, as we've just sung, in Christ alone my hope is found. And then it's abiding in him, living my new life for him and in him, a transformed life, bearing fruit for him, allowing him to live out his life in me, allowing him to live out his righteousness in me. Because my old sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. The old me is dead. I'm now willing to surrender my new life to him. That's what it is to be in Christ. So this morning, as you consider these things, I want to emphasize, as I finish, the uniqueness of Jesus and how central he is to God's work of salvation. He is God's only means of salvation. God's word makes that very clear, and I can't emphasize that enough. There is nobody else but Jesus that we can turn to for salvation from the wrath of God. No one else can do that. Only Christ can do that. And so we need to place our faith exclusively in him. It's being able to say, my faith is not in the church. It's not in the church. My faith is not in this church. My faith is not in some institutional church. My faith is not in rabbis or in the Buddha or Muhammad or in the traditions of any man. It's being able to say, I am not putting my faith in Mary or the saints or in angels or any other created thing. And it's being able to say that I'm not putting the future of my soul in the hands of philosophers or scientists, which of course can help me to understand the beauty and the complexity of God's creation. But we must agree that they can tell us nothing about how a man's need for salvation can be met. Science may one day get us to the stars, but it'll never get us to heaven. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. Science didn't die on Calvary's cross to atone for my sins, but Jesus, the maker and creator of all things, did. There is, and there has only ever been, one Savior, and his name is Jesus, the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Later in John's epistle, in 1 John 4 and verse 14, John says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's it, isn't it? That's God declaring that it's only in Christ. He alone is the Savior of the world. And praise the Lord this morning for him. Praise the Lord this morning for him. The consequences of this are dire, aren't they? Mm-hmm. It's so very important that we get this right. Because there are so many counterfeits out there that will all claim to help you get to here or do this or do that. But there has only ever been one Jesus and one sacrifice for our sins. Luke, writing the early history of the church in the book of Acts, in Acts 4 and verse 12, says, and there is salvation in no one else. No one else. That's exclusive. It gives the sinner but one hope and one Savior. Luke goes on then to say, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. That couldn't be clearer, could it? And yet foolish men deny it to the detriment of their own souls. And to their eternal damnation. God says salvation can only be accessed in Jesus alone. In his own words, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14 and verse 6. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be safe, secure, sheltered from the storms of God's justice and wrath that is one day coming upon the world. It means to know that I am not condemned because Jesus has taken my place and borne the full weight of God's justice and wrath on himself on the cross in my place. The only begotten Son of God in all his beauty and perfection has done that for us. He has offered himself to God as my substitute in my place to testify to the justice of God for me and to satisfy the justice of God for me forever, enabling God the Father then to declare me righteous with the very righteousness of God, safe and sheltered in Christ and righteous. That's grace, isn't it? And it's amazing. Praise the Lord. So I would encourage you to challenge yourselves as we finish this morning with those words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 18, where he says, "Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in me is condemned already, because he has not believed." Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in me is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The challenge is this: do you believe in the Lord Jesus, the only Son of God? Do you trust what he has done for you? That's the challenge for all of us. I hope this morning that you have. Let's pray. I was actually going, I don't know if we have time. Do we have time to sing Amazing Grace? Yeah. We'd stand in a minute and sing Amazing Grace, but I'd pray first. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for these wonderful truths. And Lord, I pray that the truth of this will be known by more. I think of the Tinnie Healy show tomorrow. I think of the work that was done yesterday in Bray. I think of the outreach work. Lord, I pray that in your grace and mercy, more people would come to understand their need and how that need can only ever be met in Christ. I pray that they would. And I pray that you would open eyes and open hearts for them to understand these wonderful things and to really take hold of Christ and what he has done for us. We commend our morning to you now, and we thank you for your help, and we pray that, Lord, you would get us home in safety. Amen.